So Matthew chapter 8. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases."
Let's pray before we take a look at God's word together. Father God, we do pray as we come before your word that you help us to understand it. Help us to understand it in our minds, but also in our hearts. Lord God, we pray that as we look at your word today, we'll understand your heart as well towards us. Help us to know how wide and deep and how high your love is for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The main point of today's passage is that Jesus came to earth to carry our burdens, to relieve us from our struggles, and to free us from misery and suffering. And so, as people who all carry burdens of one kind or another, who suffer in some way or who will suffer, or who know others who suffer terribly, that is surely good news, right? It's amazing news. In fact, it's incredible news. Of course, the question that many will ask in response to this claim, they'll say, how can this be true? 2,000 years after Jesus walked the earth, there is still terrible suffering in the world. And some will note even that Christians, God's people, have endured particularly intense suffering. So we may wonder, can Jesus really relieve me from my suffering? And does God really even want to relieve me from my suffering? Well, in the passage today, we gain important insights into what God thinks about human suffering. We gain it through the way Jesus, who is God in the flesh, related to it on the three occasions here where he encountered it. Let's see what we can learn. Let's look at the first incident. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, leprosy is caused by a bacteria. This bacteria causes rashes and lesions on the skin, and it causes nerve damage. It was considered a horrifying disease to catch because it disfigured a person's face and their hands and their feet. It made them monstrous to look at. It was incurable back then, and so people who caught it were forced out of the towns, into the forests and the fields to live. They became dependent on other people to leave out baskets of food for them to collect. Imagine if you were a husband and a father back then and you discovered a leprous spot on your skin. You would look at that, know what it is, and feel instantly horrified and terribly distraught, wouldn't you? Whatever your plans might have been for your life would be over. It would be the last time you hugged or kissed your children and your wife. The last time you touched anyone you cared about. Whatever position or status you had as a teacher or carpenter or political leader or whatever would suddenly mean nothing. I don't know if you can put yourself in the shoes of this leper. In today's age, it might be like saying goodbye to your family and going and living in John Forest National Park in a tent for the rest of your life. You depend on relatives to drop off food, parcels each week. You wouldn't be allowed into shops or residential areas or hospitals. If you did wander down a residential street, you would have to wear a sign and call out, "Leper, leper," so people knew who you were. People would yell obscenities at you and throw rocks at you as they mocked you. You'd gradually get sicker and sicker and lonelier until you died a painful death. So you can imagine how this leper felt as he approached Jesus, who was surrounded by crowds of people. It must have taken real courage to approach him. What desperate hope must have driven him to think he might have a chance of returning home to his family, to his old life, completely healed. The crowds around Jesus, when they saw him, probably pulled back in fear and revulsion when they saw him. And we read, the man knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." The crowd must have been holding their breath at that moment. What would Jesus do? What would he say? Well, before he did anything, we read, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. He did the forbidden. He touched the man in his uncleanness. He reached out to him while he was disease-ridden. And then he said, "I am willing. Be clean." And immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. This is the first specific miracle that Matthew records in his gospel. Even though we know from chapter 4, verse 23, that he'd been doing many miracles to this point, this is the first one he specifically records and describes. So it is a very symbolically important miracle in the gospel. And it conveys to us this very, very important point, that Jesus is willing to make us clean. That Jesus is willing to heal us. That Jesus is willing to carry our burdens and to relieve us of our suffering. Let me make this point abundantly clear today. God wants to free you from your suffering. That is what God wants for you. That is God's good plan for you. And you need to know this. Now, however, as we learn, what we learn as we read through the rest of the Gospels, and through the rest of the New Testament, we learn that this deliverance is only to be fully realized and come to full fruition on the great day of the final resurrection of the dead that is still to come. And so as Christians, we know that we must wait with patience and with faith and with hope until that day comes. But we know Jesus is willing to heal us. Now, before we go on to the next story, we need to understand that Matthew wants to tell us something else here too. He wants us to understand that all of our suffering, all human suffering, is bound up and connected to human sinfulness. He does this by drawing parallels in this story with another story that happened 1,500 years earlier from the book of Exodus. 1,500 years earlier in the book of Exodus, the 12 tribes of Israel had recently been delivered from slavery in Egypt, and they were gathered at Mount Sinai, where God called Moses up the mountain and he gave them the law that his newly formed nation were to obey as the people of God. But while Moses was on the mountain, the people below, in their impatience, created a golden calf to worship as God instead of God. And while they were worshipping this golden calf, they engaged in all kinds of immoral and wicked practices. When Moses came down the mountain, he discovered the people of Israel were hopelessly corrupt and unclean in their hearts, having just been delivered from Egypt. They were like lepers in their spirit, in their mind, in their bodies. And so it's no coincidence here that in chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, just before this story, Jesus had been up on a mountain with his 12 disciples, giving them the new law, the new teaching on what it means to be God's people in the kingdom of heaven. It's no coincidence that as Jesus came down the mountain, the first thing he encountered was a leper. And so this leper must be understood as a kind of representative of all sinful and corrupt Israel who lived in suffering and who lived under God's penalty of death. By including this story here as the first miracle in Matthew's gospel, Matthew wants to show us that God was doing something new and of great significance in the world through Jesus. In John 1 verse 17, we read, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." What we have to understand is that this leper in this story stands as a representative for all people in the world, for you and for me. We need to realize that Jesus is willing to reach out to you and to me in our uncleanness, in our sin, in our wickedness, to make us clean. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know the state of your heart. I don't know the state of your spirit. You know it though, and God knows it. Maybe you're not a Christian, and perhaps you've never before come to Jesus, because you think he will not receive you in your uncleanness of heart. This little story shows you very clearly that Jesus is willing to make you clean. Perhaps as a Christian, perhaps you are a Christian, but somehow you've stumbled along the way. You've sunk into some terrible sin. Maybe it's got a grip on you and you feel helplessly ensnared, trapped. The good news is that Jesus is willing to make you clean. We read in verse 4. "Then Jesus said to him, 'See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them.'" We can see here that Jesus intended the leper's healing to be a testimony to them. The healing event here was given by Jesus to be a testimony to the world that Jesus has come to heal the sick and to make clean the unclean. Are you listening to this testimony today? In the second story, we learn that Jesus has travelled to a town of Capernaum, and a centurion has approached him for help. A centurion's a Roman military officer who's in charge of 100 men. We read, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly.'" Now we have to remember that the Romans were an invading army. They were military occupiers of Israel. They were Israel's enemy. They'd crushed different Jewish uprisings with great brutality. The people of Israel considered the Romans unclean, wicked, and worshippers of idols. And the Romans considered the Jews to be a people of low status in the far corner of their great empire. So it was strange that this Roman officer, a natural enemy of Israel, would come to Jesus, wasn't it? But the fact that Jesus did receive him and help him shows that Jesus' message of healing was not just for the Jews, but that it was for all the nations of the world. And that's an important point from this story, but it's not the main point. The main point is found in the centurion's words to Jesus. "Shall I come and heal him?" Jesus asked in verse 7. And the reply of the centurion amazed Jesus. The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion, in his work, was able to give an instruction to his men, and they did what he said, because he had authority to give them an order. He understood the nature and power of authority. But what's incredible is that the centurion believed Jesus had authority to give nature itself orders, to give cells in the human body an order, to give the human immune system an order, and that he could do this even from a distance without even having met or seen the person he was giving the order to. The centurion's faith in Jesus' authority and power were astonishing, weren't they? Where did he get such faith from? Who did he think Jesus was? How did he know Jesus could do such a thing? He, like the leper, must have heard about the miracles Jesus had been doing. He'd somehow realized Jesus must have authority over creation to do what he was doing, that he could somehow give orders to atoms and they'd obey him. And that's the big point Matthew wants us to grab hold of here: Jesus' authority. Matthew wants us to understand what the centurion has come to understand, that Jesus has complete authority over the universe. Not only is Jesus willing to heal, not only is he willing to carry our burdens, but he is able to carry our burdens. Matthew wants us to understand in the depths of our hearts that Jesus is willing and able to carry all of our burdens. He's willing and able to relieve us of all our pain, all our sorrow, and all our suffering. But how will we respond to this great news? We read in verse 10, "When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, 'Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Both the leper and the centurion acted on their belief. They acted on their hope, and they acted on their desire to be helped by Jesus. Both of them came to Jesus in great humility. The leper bowed his knee. The centurion considered himself undeserving to have Jesus visit him." Their humility is instructive for us. Jesus is both willing and able to relieve us of our suffering, but to be relieved, we need to be humble in our hearts, and we need to come to him and ask him for mercy. We are not his equal, that we can make demands or complaints of him or accuse him of what he has done to us. No, the leper and the centurion show us the condition of our heart, what it should be when we approach Jesus. In the third story, Jesus arrived at Peter's house, and there he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. She was potentially delirious and semi-conscious and unable to rise and get up. In contrast to the leper and the centurion, she was unable to make a request of Jesus. When Jesus healed the leper, he used a word and a touch. When he healed the centurion's servant, he just used a word. Here, Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand to heal her. This touch of Jesus on her hand is a wonderful picture of Jesus' care and his tenderness towards her, isn't it? Sometimes we find in life that Jesus begins the process of healing in our lives even before we ask him to. Some of us here can testify how God first reached out to us through a person or a word or a circumstance. Some of us can look back in our lives and see all the times God reached out and touched us in some way even before we came to him in humility, seeking forgiveness and mercy. But I think the main point of this little story is actually to be seen in Peter's mother-in-law's response to her healing. Notice she didn't get up and party. She got up and she began to wait on him. She stands out as wise amongst many of those who were healed by Jesus in the Gospels, doesn't she? The right response to Jesus, to who he is and to what he does, is to get up and to wait upon him, to be attentive to him, to seek to listen to his words and to obey him, to live a life in service of him. Is that how you've responded to Jesus? When you receive forgiveness of all your sins through faith and the promised eternal life, is that how you still orientate your heart towards Jesus each day? Is that how you live each day, waiting upon Jesus? Tragically, though these three stories fill some people with great joy and great hope, they fill others, when they read them, with anger and resentment. Some see in Jesus a wonderful Saviour, but others see in Jesus an opponent. The idea of bowing the knee, of humbling themselves, of waiting upon Jesus, stirs within them a quiet rage, a stubborn resistance. The teeth clench a little and they gnash together. There is a mixed response to Jesus and this news of Jesus, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of sorrow and anger. The weeping comes because they remain in suffering, crushed by their burdens, and they gnash their teeth in anger because they hate that the only way to life requires humility and service to Jesus as King. And so they live forever in terrible darkness, cut off from the glorious kingdom of heaven. If you struggle with this dilemma where you want freedom from your suffering, but not at the cost of obeying Jesus as your Lord, let me tell you something. Jesus is a good Lord. He is tender and kind. His every command to you results in blessings for you. There is nothing he does that is not good. He cares for you. He only wants to heal you and to carry your burdens. Apart from Jesus, there is only darkness, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Perhaps today you sense that God is speaking to you and beckoning you to him. Can I encourage you to listen to the word of God and respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and come to Jesus in prayer? I want to finish by looking at verses 16 and 17. Which provides a broader context for our suffering and our healing. We read, "When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick." Everyone who came was healed. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Matthew here, he's quoting Isaiah because he wants to point us back to the book of Isaiah, which was written 700 years before Jesus. In the book of Isaiah, God spells out everything that is wrong with humanity. He highlights all of human wickedness and evil, and he announces his terrible justice upon humanity in that book. And so Isaiah is a book that tells us that the suffering and the burdens that humanity struggle with arise from human sinfulness. Isaiah tells us that our miseries have arisen because humanity has become completely corrupt in rejecting God, and so as a consequence, we suffer this decay and death in our bodies. But also in Isaiah, God tells of his suffering servant, whom he will send to carry the burdens and the corruption and the sin of the world upon his own shoulders. Isaiah prepared the world for Jesus, telling us who he would be and what he would do. In Isaiah, we read things like this: "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Matthew wants his readers to know that Jesus is this suffering servant that is promised about in Isaiah. He is the one whom God would send to redeem his people. And so it's sobering when we read these three stories of healing, of Peter's mother-in-law, of the centurion's servant, and of the leper, that these people were able to be healed because Jesus was taking their sickness upon himself. And he was suffering all of their things in himself on the cross. All of that pain and all of that misery and all of that rejection and isolation that the leper experienced, Jesus took on. All the leper's pain, all your pain, all my pain, he carried in his own body. So surely this knowledge makes it a joy for us to bow our knee to this King, and then to get up and wait on him in obedience and thankfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. Without Jesus, we are trapped in our bodies of death, our suffering, our sorrow, with burdens we cannot bear. We thank you that in Jesus we know you are willing to free us from this body of death. Lord God, we pray that we will turn to you in faith and humility, as the leper did, as the centurion did, that will come to you to be healed. And Lord God, give us the grace to wait patiently, to endure, to have faith, to not give up, knowing that we'll be raised from the dead with imperishable bodies in the age to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.